Good to see you today, to be with you and with each one of us as we worship together. I appreciate that you're here, and we welcome visitors that we have. We're thankful that you're among us. We invite your attention to the Word of God as we now spend a few moments in study. And, of course, we encourage everyone to, if possible, be on our Zoom Bible class today at 5 o'clock. And that link has been sent in email. If you haven't received that, let me know, and we'll be glad to be sure that you receive it. We've titled our lesson, and it's in the bulletin. The outline is, Are We Ready to Suffer? If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and by the way, again, our song of invitation is number 44. I knew the title when I came up here, and then I forgot. Dan, what's the title of that? Oh, That Will Be Glory? To God Be the Glory. I'm sorry. To God Be the Glory, number 44, for the benefit of some who are on our Zoom call. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12, let's read this together and think about it as Peter speaks by Holy Spirit inspiration. He said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Please note, Peter does not simply say trial. He says, fiery trial. And he connects it with the sharing or partaking of Christ's sufferings. But he continues, If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And so in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, Peter sets forth the case, as he has been throughout this epistle, to the Christians who were undergoing fiery trials, that reproach is for the name of Christ, that those sufferings are sharings in the sufferings of Christ, and that, in fact, we should not think it strange when it happens. They should not think it was some unusual event that this occurred. And that, in fact, God was to be glorified even in the midst of the suffering. Now, think about that. Even being at the point of being put under suffering, they were to glorify God. Now, if I understand that right, sounds to me like it means they were not to be complaining and murmuring. They were to be rejoicing, it says, verse 13. They were to have exceeding joy. They were to understand and know that they were having a part with Jesus Christ. Now, that's the perspective. And I ask the question, are we ready to suffer? That's a penetrating question for me. I hope it is for you too. Because I wonder at times, am I really ready? I don't know at times. Am I ready to suffer? When I look at the New Testament Christians, they were taught to accept the suffering and rejoice in Christ. Jesus, when He was on earth, said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. He said in John the 15th chapter to His apostles, If they hated you, know that they hated Me before they hated you. If they hate Me, they will hate you. Now, was that exclusive to the apostles? I don't think so, as we've already read from 1 Peter 4. Christians were hated because they named the name of Christ. They were despised and abused and mistreated tremendously. Now, as we reflect upon Jesus' suffering, And we will a moment more. We also are reminded that his example is an example for us. In 1 Peter, going back to 1 Peter, and now chapter 2, 21 and following, Peter said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Now, that we should follow His steps. He said, we've been called to be patient, to take suffering patiently. That's His context, 18 through 20. We've been called to patiently accept suffering. He said, that's what Jesus did. He suffered for us. Aren't you glad He was patient in His suffering for us? That He didn't complain, that He didn't recoil, that He didn't refuse to suffer? Because if He had, we'd be lost in our sins. And if He had, we would not have an example to follow in our own lives. Again, I ask myself the question, Joe, are you following the example of Jesus? Are you ready to suffer? You know, generally speaking, Christians in America have faced little pressure when it comes in contrast to first century persecution. I wouldn't want to stand here and try to make a comparison between anything I've gone through in my life for the faith, comparing it to those of the first century. There's no comparison. We have generally been unscathed in this country. And we're thankful for that. But with that also comes some particular challenges. We can begin to take for granted the blessing that we have. You know, the preamble to our Constitution, the First Amendment of our Constitution, says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We have been blessed by law. And yet, we're challenged to remember it. That blessings can be taken away. That blessings need to be received with gratitude and responsibility. All in all, you know, we generally speaking, we face a little pressure. There are pressures, but around the globe, saints face many more threats against their faith at times. In Africa, in India, in China, in other places, in South America, you name it, because they don't have that constitution. And a lot of people abuse them for their faith. But again, we're talking about ourselves. So let's talk about ourselves a little bit. Because you may not see it. I think probably you do. We see threats beginning to encroach upon the practice of our faith in America. Teaching against, preaching against same-sex marriages. The LGBTQ life. That's being viewed as hate speech and other aspects of that. Pro-life is under attack in the courts. There have been some victories in the courts, but continues to be a threat, a real threat. Even issues of personal self-defense are not off the board when it comes to things happening in the world. You know, even this COVID-19 has presented on occasion places where it seems like government is inching closer and closer to persecution. California has banned indoor singing. Now, what if that comes to Washington? Can't sing indoors. Well, there might be an answer. We might sing outdoors. But what if they then say you can't worship? Oh, they'll never say that. Don't take blessings for granted. Our blessings come from God. Men either recognize them or they don't. And in the first century, the blessings that came from God, the people generally did not recognize those blessings and that persecuted God's people because of them, because of that. Do we really expect worldly people to respect the blessings that come to us from God today? Generally, they have in the past, as we briefly noted, but that's no guarantee. So again, I ask myself, are you ready to suffer, Joe? Are you ready for the time when, generally speaking, the people around you despise you because you believe and have faith in Jesus Christ and obey Him instead of them? Are we prepared for persecution and its pain? Pain. Are we equipped to be deprived, to be blacklisted, or worse, because of what we believe and what we practice? In Revelation chapter 13, 16, and 17, under the figure of a beast, Christians were told, and the message was, that unless they worshiped the beast, they would not be able to buy and sell and eat. Christians were persecuted if they didn't pinch the incense and say, Caesar is Lord, and worship Caesar. They lost their lives. They lost their ability to eat, to work. Are we prepared? That'll never happen. Oh, it will happen. It is happening. It has happened. How can we say that will never happen? Will we prepare ourselves? That's what I want to encourage us all to do, to prepare ourselves by looking just briefly at occasions of persecution in the Scriptures, in the past, in history. These are not fables. These are not fairy tales. These are not stories people made up. The Scripture is a record of truth, an accurate representation of events of the past, telling us about the present and the future. So, what did suffering for a person's faith look like in the Old Testament? And what did it look like accepting that? And that's a key point. You know, we have this mentality taught us that when we're attacked, we gotta fight back. Fight back. There is a way to fight back, but it's not the world's way. And if we think fighting back against persecution, we've got to use the world's tactics to accomplish heaven's goal, we've got it all wrong. All wrong. Now think about it with me. Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. I'm not going to spend much time here, but go back and look at this passage as you have time. Go back to the Old Testament and read about these things. In Hebrews 11, 34, or 35 through 39, and we have on the chart just a smattering of people from the Old Testament here. Joseph and David, the prophets of God and the faithful men and women. Let's read verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, they were tortured instead of saying, I acquiesce, I give in to save my life. They had in view a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, think about Joseph back there in the book of Genesis. His brothers held him in contempt. He endured injustices. He was lied about, falsely imprisoned, forgotten there by people. And yet God was with him and blessed him. But he endured many, many things from an early age, from a teenager's age, and on. He remained faithful to his God. He endured. David, a great man of faith, as a young man, just growing up, tending his father's sheep, God protected him. Killing of Goliath, great victories of faith, and yet, because of evil people, he was put to flight. Saul tried to kill him. He was a fugitive. He was a wanted man. More than once, God saved him out of imminent danger. He lived in caves, a fugitive on the run. He pretended to be insane once, so the Philistines wouldn't kill him. Persecution for righteousness' sake. The prophets of God, they were killed, threatened, tortured. Jezebel killed 100 at once on occasion. Slaughtered because of their faith, because they spoke the word of God. Prophets of or the people of faith, men and women of faith, as we've read here, they were deprived, they were harassed, they were tortured, they were killed. Are we ready to suffer? And all of that because they're looking for a better resurrection. They're looking out because God had said some promises were coming, some blessings were coming. I mean, Jesus hadn't even died yet. They didn't know about the Son of God and all of those magnificent blessings through Him that the New Testament reveals. They're anticipating that. Their testimony was not from men, it came from God. They obtained a good testimony through faith. And by the way, that goes all the way back to chapter 11 and verse 2. People of faith obtain a good testimony, but it's not from the world. It's because of their faith. God gives that testimony. Their faith testifies of God's approval. Are we ready to suffer and accept it like they did? What about suffering for faith in the New Testament? What did suffering for faith look like in the New Testament? And what did it look like accepting that? Receiving that? Well, in Luke 9:22, and we mentioned that already at the table of the Lord and in our singing, Luke 9:22, Jesus suffered. Jesus endured false trials, false convictions, mockeries, scourgings, beatings. Luke 9:22, Jesus told them before it happened, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised, and be raised the third day. He was rejected. Rejected, beaten, crucified. What did it look like? It looked like Jesus doing the will of the Father, even unto death. That's what it looked like. He suffered doing the will of the Father, even to the point of death. Because God the Father had given him a purpose, had given him commandments, and he obeyed the Father's will. That's what it looked like. If I'm ready to suffer today, it's going to look like Jesus's. I mean, we're going to be nailed to a cross, but it's going to look like doing the Father's will in spite of the suffering. Look at Stephen in chapter 6 and 7 of Acts. In Acts 6, Stephen, the opponents of the gospel, could not withstand his words. They couldn't answer the truth, and so they attacked him. They secretly induced men to lie about Stephen. False charges. They brought him before the council. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches the gospel truth to them, how they had rejected the Messiah. And they rush upon him and stone him to death. So, what did it look like in Stephen's case? Suffering for Christ looked like a conviction to teach and to live the truth without compromise and without malice. when falsely accused and unjustly punished. Stephen had no malice toward these people as they're killing him. He said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Should we suffer for the name of Christ? Can we do it without malice in our heart? Can we receive the suffering without malice as well as without compromise? Or we say, well, I won't compromise, but I just can't, I just going to hold that against them. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake. That's not how Stephen suffered. It looked like conviction without compromise and also without malice. Forgiving heart. That's the challenge of faith, isn't it? Are we ready to suffer? Really? Are we ready? We have work to do, don't we? I do. We have work to do. It's a daily work. It is. What about Jerusalem church? From that event of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem is persecuted. A great persecution arose against the church. We ain't seen nothing. And they hadn't seen nothing yet. And it started. And they were scattered. Right? Saul was a part of that. He made havoc of the church. Verse 3 of Acts 9 says, he entered into their homes, drugged them out, committed them to prison, threatened them with death. When he gave consent to their death to try to get them to compromise their faith, to yield. Look at Hebrews 10th chapter as a parallel to those events because it's a letter written to those saints. It says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you obeyed the gospel and had the light of truth, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming companions of those who were so treated. They suffered themselves and they suffered because they would not give up their companions. They stood together in the truth and in righteousness. And they suffered for it. For you had compassion on me and my chains. Here's an illustration. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. But do we count that today? What's more important, my house or heaven? What's more important, my possessions or heavenly treasures? What's more important when the government says this or that? Your possessions or your faith? Now, understand, these things come incrementally. They come little by little. That's why we're supposed to be diligent in all of these matters. I don't expect just, you know, even now we have some politicians that say if they're in charge, they're going to come and they're going to take away your right to defend yourself. And take away your guns. Now, we can have that discussion about self-defense. But it illustrates that there are certainly forces in this country that want to take away our liberties. And let's talk religious liberties. Let's talk pro-life. Let's talk freedom of religion. Let's realize that these things are teetering. Am I being an alarmist? I don't intend to be. Am I being a watchman? I hope to be. We need to be on guard. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be seeing things. And we need to understand what it means to accept persecution and keep our faith. Look at the apostles in Acts 5. Acts 5th chapter and verse 40. They were beaten. In Acts 12, James was killed. And the intention was to also kill Peter. The Lord gave him escape. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, a passage there, Paul uses a word that says they had been made a spectacle to the world. The word spectacle is a word from which we get our word theater. The apostles were on display like the theater. They were a spectacle. And what was that spectacle? Well, he says, To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. You hungry today? Thirsty today? Gary's got his power out today, Gary and Marie. That's an inconvenience. I'm sorry for that. I hope we get it fixed fast. We face inconveniences, don't we, in our life? But hunger and thirst? Not yet. Poorly clothed? I don't think so. Beaten? Homeless? So am I ready? Are you ready? We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Let us thank God we've not received that yet, that we're not there yet. Let us have thankfulness on our lips all the time. But let us also pray for the enduring faith and building that enduring faith for the time should it come that we are tested that way, like the early saints were. 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter is a message about suffering through trials and to endure through all that. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus tells the church at Smyrna, remember the brethren there? He said, you're going to suffer. Don't fear these things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. That is a short period of time. Be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. He's saying more there, brethren, than just saying be faithful until you die. He is saying be faithful even to the point of death. That's the force of that phrase. Be faithful even if they put you to death. And you'll receive the crown of life. So, are we ready? Or do we still entertain a view that I'll never have to give my life? Well, that's not the right question. Will I have to give my life? No, the question is, am I ready to give my life? Am I ready to suffer? We're inclined to overestimate our readiness. I really believe that. We are inclined. The devil helps us to overestimate our readiness. Peter said, I am ready to go to prison and I am ready to die for you. But I will never deny you. Now, Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. Ate with him. Traveled with him. Saw his miracles. Heard his teachings. I'll never deny you. Now, we haven't walked personally with Jesus. Seen those things personally. Would we be so bold as to say, I'll never deny Jesus? But when it comes in the form of the suffering, how do we do? You see, the devil wants us to overestimate our readiness. And by doing so, be unprepared. And not really be living what is necessary right now. That keeps us prepared. Because, you see, preparation for suffering is that, as we're going to see here as we sum this up, is it's about daily living faithfully to the Lord. There's the sleeping apostles. Just shortly after Peter said, I'll never deny you, and a very short while later, Jesus said to Peter, what? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? You're telling me you're going to watch unto the point of death. And you went to sleep the first hour. Really, are we sleeping? I just want to glide through. Let others suffer, but not me. Let others face the fight, take the fight, but not me. The demands of suffering for Christ means that we deny ourselves. Immediately after Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things, Luke 9:22, and we say, oh, thank God. Thank you, Jesus, suffering so I don't have to. No, Jesus suffered so I'll be ready to. Yes, He suffered so I don't suffer eternal death. I get that. We get that. We understand that. But what about life now for him? Here's what it looks like right after he said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised. Then he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There's the point of emphasis. I'm going to suffer. Now, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself like I denied myself, and you follow me like I follow the Father. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, if we're going to suffer for Christ, it fundamentally means, it fundamentally means that I do not love my life more than I fear death. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 11. Don't fear death. My point is, we don't elevate our life above death. If I misspoke that, my point is, look at Revelation 12 and 11. They overcame him. That is, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They didn't love their lives to the point that they would give up their faith to stay alive. That's the point. That's what it means to deny ourselves. You say, and if we're ready to do that big thing, then the little things will be done as well, won't they? The little things like denying myself to worship God, denying myself to reject the pleasures of the world, denying myself to put Jesus first. Because see, that's another demand of suffering for him, is I prioritize my kingdom citizenship. If I'm going to be willing to suffer for Jesus, then I have to say being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is more vital, more important than being a citizen of any nation on this earth. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. And so what that means is we're supposed to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We've got to prioritize our life to live by faith, to hear the Word of God and follow it, regardless of what people around us say and do to us. And when they do it to us, to not see that as a license for us to then think like, act like, have an attitude like, have words like the world. No, Jesus didn't do that, and He's the example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. The demands of suffering for Christ means that we value heaven more than we value this world, laying up treasure in heaven, not this earth. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. What we value is where our heart will be. And where our heart is where our life will be. So if we're ready to suffer, then we've made a fundamental decision to value heaven and heaven's will more than the world and the will of the world. The demands of suffering for Christ means that we'll have faith that confidently endures. Go to Hebrews 10 with me, as we bring these thoughts to a close. Just four of these. We could amplify. We could lengthen this list. But the faith to confidently endure in Hebrews 10, 35. After the writer had told them, recall the former days and the persecutions you endured, he said, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He says, keep on. Don't cast away your confidence. There's confidence in patient endurance. And that's where chapter 11 comes in. The patient endurance of faith. So, the demands of suffering. You see, godliness arouses persecution. All they who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Peter 3:12 says, our ancient brethren did. They died for it. Many of them lost their lives. Revelation 6 and verse 10. Remember, there's the message of exhortation and encouragement to remain faithful during that period. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed, was completed. There was the martyred saints asking, "How long, O Lord?" And his answer was, "A while longer." There's going to be more that's going to suffer and die. But the message through all of that, as verse 10 says, Christ will right every wrong. How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, Lord, before you right the wrongs? He said, a while longer, but it's going to happen. And that's the message of the book for early saints. And it's the message of the book for us today. Keep patiently fighting the good fight of faith. Chapter 14, verses 11 through 13. He said, here's the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Keep the faith. Right? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They must rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Keep enduring. The victory is certain in Christ. Victory is sure. Chapter 17 and verse 14. They'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb will overcome them. Early Christians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and following, were encouraged to endure the persecutions that they were facing because Christ would come with flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. We're blessed with religious liberties. But liberties offered by man can be taken away by man. Blessings given by Christ will only be removed if we choose to reject them. If we choose not to be faithful to the Lord. Are we ready to suffer? If we're ready to suffer, then necessarily it means we're ready to live. Live by faith. Do the will of Jesus. And that keeps us equipped. That keeps us prepared. That keeps us alert against our adversary, the devil, and against those who would do his bidding to try to destroy the people of God and their faith in the living God. Let it not be so in our lives. May we glorify God. Even in the moment, should sufferings come. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you right now to become one. To repent of your sin against God. Change your attitude toward God and the sin that's transgressed His will. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, He'll add you to His church. He will save you. He suffered so you can escape the suffering of eternal hell. But He says, choose to live for me. If you'll obey His gospel now, He'll save you from your past sin. If, as a Christian, if sin has come back into your life, repent of that sin. Turn back to the Lord. If we can help you in prayer as you confess that sin to Him, if you need our prayers about serving the Lord, we want to offer that too. We encourage you to come. Obey His call while we stand and sing.